Jonah chapter 1, page 982. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I struggle a little bit to preach this sermon in this chapter in one sermon because there's a lot here that we could glean from. But since I'm guessing I won't have that many opportunities here, might as well just to preach the whole chapter. Jonah chapter 1, thus says the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask God for a blessing. Gracious Holy Spirit, we ask your blessing upon the sermon this morning, that we've read already your word. Now we ask for you to open our eyes, O Holy Spirit, to understand, to lay it up in our hearts, and to practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You probably know very well the story of Jonah. Especially the kids know that a big fish, not a whale, a big fish, swallow him up. And this is the big point, right, of the story of Jonah for many of us. But actually, the whole point of the book of Jonah is to talk about missions. It's to talk about the work of God in missions. And especially in the book of Jonah, we find the heart of God concerning missions. What God thinks about mission, what God thinks about lost people, what God thinks about the Gentiles, those who are not from the people of God, so to speak, at this point in time in the Old Testament. But as every other scripture as well, the text of Jonah not only talks about the heart of God about missions or towards missions, but it also exposes our own hearts in this matter. Because in many ways, and maybe more than you will expect or imagine, we are like Jonah. When we read the text of the scripture and the description that we see here in chapters 1 through chapter 4, and the heart of Jonah towards missions, towards lost people, maybe we'll find that we are closer to Jonah than to God in this matter. Because sometimes the desires of our hearts, our ideologies, our worldview, sometimes our agendas or our traditions will hinder us from doing missions. Coming to Jonah chapter 1 specifically, we will find a very interesting dynamics going on here. And that's why I titled this sermon as an unfair hide and seek. Because this is really what is happening here. God has commanded Jonah to do something, and he's trying to flee from him. He's trying to hide from his face, from his presence. But this is a little bit unfair, right? Because you cannot hide from God. We know this very well. We cannot avoid God. We cannot flee from God's purposes. And we will see how this game is played here by Jonah, not by God, of course. And throughout the text, we will see that as soon as Jonah tries to hide himself, the Lord finds him out over and over and over again to accomplish his purposes. Of course, I will do some applications on how we try to hide from God, generally speaking, but I want to focus specifically also in missions, because this is what the book is all about and what the mission of Jonah is all about. So unfair hide and seek, we'll see this in 3 points. First of all, we cannot flee God's presence. Secondly, we cannot flee God's will. And third, we cannot flee God's grace. And I did this purposefully, so each point is already an application. So if you didn't take anything from the sermon, at least take those 3 points with you. That we cannot flee God's presence, we cannot flee God's will, and we cannot flee God's grace. So first of all, we cannot flee God's presence. This is our very first lesson, and we read this in verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 8 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, and call against that city.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." In many ways, this was a really weird request for Jonah. Because at this point in time, in the Old Testament, you don't see many missions towards other nations, towards the heathens or the Gentiles, how they will be called later on. What we see sometimes is people coming from the nations to the people of God, to Israel, and being accepted, yes, and being put under the wings of God in the nation of Israel. But you don't see the prophets being called to go out to the nations. You see them being called by God to speak to the people of God. Sometimes they would speak against other nations, but never like this. So the feeling that Jonah might have had here, it was a very strange thing. But not only this, but secondly, these people, they were enemies of God. They were the Assyrians. We know about the captivity later against Israel that would take place. But they were not only heathens or Gentiles from other nations, not Israelites. They were not only enemies of the people of God, but they were very violent people. They were very cruel. They were very atrocious in many ways and ruthless and brutal against their own enemies. And we see this not only in the scriptures, but also in other ancient literature, how cruel they were with their enemies. Bloody people. Not much different than we have today in our days. And God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh and call out against their violence, call out against their lifestyle." And Jonah arose, yes, but to flee to the opposite side. The Tarshish is the opposite from Nineveh. He was clearly rebelling against God. And he even says this later in chapter 4, that he did not want to go there because they were enemies, they were violent, and he knew that God will show mercy to them. He did not want them to be converted. This is shocking, right? Because if you tell to any pastor today that he will preach in a specific setting and thousands of people will be converted, they will go right away to this place and preach boldly. But this is not what happened to Jonah. Because of his heart against his enemies, he doesn't want to preach to them. He doesn't want them to be graciously favored by God the way he was. And this will tell a lot about our hearts in our days. We will see this a little bit later. So then he arises and go to the other direction. And then this hide-and-seek game begins. But what we will see is that God finds him out every single time he tries to flee. That's why it's unfair. Because we cannot flee from God's presence. God is everywhere. It's like Oscar told us. He knows this very well. Everyone knows God is everywhere. Psalm 139 says this, verse 7 and 8, that God is everywhere. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence, O Lord? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. He's everywhere because he is infinite. He is spirit. There is a song that we sing at home. It said, the question and answer, and then a verse says, can you see God? And then the answer is, no, God is a spirit, and he doesn't have a body like men. And then questions again, can you see God? And then the answer, though I cannot see God, he always sees me. Then he quotes Jeremiah 23, am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do not I feel heavens and earth, declares the Lord? This is our God. That's why we cannot flee from his presence, from his face. Even a child knows this. You cannot hide from him. You cannot hide your sins from him. And notice how sin makes us dumb and foolish, right? Because although we know this very well from early age, that God is everywhere, that sees everything, we still sin against him. We still try to make things in a way that no one will see, thinking that God does not know. We cannot hide our sins from God. This is for kids, right, kids? You cannot do anything without God knowing. You may deceive your parents sometimes. You may deceive your teachers, your friends, your siblings, but you cannot deceive God. And then in verse 4, that's the first time in our text that God finds Jonah in this game of hide and seek. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. He went to Joppa, he found a ship to Tarshish, he paid a fare for it. He went down, and the text is very clear. Four times it says that Jonah went down, not only physically speaking, but in his state of mind and in his sin. He went down, he went down, he went down. But verse 4, God finds him out for the first time. And although Jonah might be playing with God, God is not playing with Jonah. He's going after him with a very specific purpose. But also, I want you to notice the magnitude of our sins. Sin not only makes us dumb and foolish, but it also spreads. Your sin has an influence in other people, even though it's a secret sin. This is the nature of the sin. Sin is pervasive. It spreads throughout the world. Notice how this happens here, because only Jonah was playing with God. Only Jonah was hiding from God. Only Jonah was being clearly rebellious against the commandment of the Lord. But what happens here is that everyone in the boat suffers. Everyone in the ship suffers. The storm comes for everyone. And I don't think this was the only ship in the surrounding area where they were sailing. It might be probably had other ships as well that suffer for the same storm just because of the sin of one man. In one way or another, our sins affect everyone around us. If you're lukewarm in your faith and you are neglecting your duties, this will be seen in your behavior towards others. your sin will affect others. There are many ways in which our sins can affect others as well. We just see this last week, affecting a whole nation, even other countries. Don't think that your secret sin will not harm others. Your secret sin will harm others. This is the nature of sin. And notice also that while this all is happening, the sailors were already crying out to their gods, something that Jonah was not doing. And then in verse 6, we see a second time in which God finds him out. Verse 6 says, "So the captain came and said to him." So he noticed that Jonah was there, and he was not crying out to his God. So God uses his power in creation to find him out with the storm. And then secondly, with the captain going after him, going down after him. And he said, "What do you mean, O you sleeper?" What do you mean, O sleeper? The second time God comes and finds him out. "Arise, call out to your God." What a shame. A Gentile, a heathen, a man who does not know the Lord, who believes in other gods, many gods, coming to the prophet of the Most High and saying, "Why are you not crying out to your God? What's wrong with you?" And interestingly, that the words that the captain uses here are the same words that God himself used to command Jonah to go and preach. Look with me in verse 2 and verse 6. And the ESV made a great job translating both Hebrew words the same way in those two verses. "Arise, go to Nineveh and call out against it." The same thing in verse 6. "Arise, call out to your God." This is the world echoing the words of God himself to Jonah. This is so shameful in many ways. Because we were supposed to be those who call out upon the name of the Lord and influence others to do the same. And how many times we are in the same way, we live in the same way as Jonah, not calling upon the name of our God. And then something happened, and there are others calling upon the name of God because of this, or their gods. And they say to us, "What are you doing, O sleeper?" And as I was contemplating and meditating about the things that just happened in the last few days, it really hit my heart. Because what happened in the last week is that this is awakening many other people who do not know the name of the Lord to awake for some reality that is going on. And there are many Christians that are asleep as Jonah, not knowing that they are called by God to be a witness in this world, to be missionaries wherever they go. This is a shameful thing when the world tells us to arise and preach the gospel, to arise and call upon the name of our God. This is what is happening here with Jonah as God finds him out a second time. But secondly, we see this in verses 7 through 16. We cannot flee God's will. So here in those verses happens exactly what Jonah wanted to avoid. Very interesting, very ironic. Jonah wanted to avoid to go to Nineveh and to preach the Gentiles, to preach to a nation that doesn't belong to the people of Israel, who doesn't belong to the people of God. He was avoiding this clearly and rebelliously, and this is exactly what ends up happening. But look how the story unfolds. In verse 7, we see God finding him out for a third time. Because they said to one another, verse 7, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know in whose account this evil hath come." And the lots fell on Jonah. This is God, by his providence, again, a third time, finding him out. And Jonah keeps playing with God. But God is not playing with Jonah. A third time, God finds him out. And then happens exactly what he was fleeing from. For interaction with the Gentiles, interaction with those kind of people. Because he knew that God was merciful. And he did not want God to be merciful with those bad people, with those evildoers. And then they start asking him a lot of questions, pressing him. We see this in verses 8 and 9. What is your occupation? What do you do? Where you come from? And what people are you? And then he answers, and I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Notice how the only time he not even called upon the name of the Lord here, he was just explaining his identity, who he was, only happens when he was pressed by the sailors. Only when he was pressed by the providence of God of finding him out once and twice and three times. And then the sailors come to him and press him hard. And then he says who he is. Isn't that sometimes the same in our lives? Where we live our Christian lives as we were spies. No one knows that we are Christians. We don't say anything. We just act like Christians and expect someone to come to us and ask something about our faith. And only when they press us that sometimes we tell something. And this was true even in my life as well. In my whole time in school, high school, and a little bit in college time, I was just like this. You just wait. You don't want to be ashamed. You don't want a conflict. You don't want to be seen as a dumb person, that sometimes people think that religious persons are people are dumb in some ways. And then only when we are pressed that we say something. Oh yeah, I go to church. And then that's it. I'm a Christian. Because we are ashamed of God. Or in some way we're fleeing from God. But then as he's pressed, verse 10, we read that, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the man knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They were terrified. Are you crazy? The guy who made the heavens and the earth, the dry land, the sea. And notice that these men here, this heathen, the ancient world, usually they had specific gods for specific things. And what Jonah is saying here, when he says God of heaven and the sea and the dry land, that he is God over all things. He controls everything. He knows everything. And they said to him, are you crazy? What are you doing? He is the God who creates everything, who controls everything. He's the God who is sending the storm because he's the God of the sea. He's the God who can save us because he's the God of the dry land. And they were terrified. And then they ask him what to do. Verse 11 and 12. And Jonah answered them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. It is a very interesting answer. And sometimes when we interpret scriptures, when we read a text, there's a lot of blanks that we can just guess sometimes. Sometimes other texts can give us more information. But it's not always the case that we know exactly what the person meant by this or that statement. Sometimes we can be certain. Sometimes we can be almost certain. One thing that is certain here is that he acknowledges his guilt before God. He acknowledges that he is guilty against God because he's playing this hide-and-seek game with God himself. But still, what I gather from the text is that he is still trying to flee from God's will. Because when we go to chapter 4, when he sees that everyone repented of their sins, the whole city, and God visited that country, that place, that city, with conversion, with grace and mercy. What did he say? I told you so, God. I knew that they would repent, and then you will be gracious to them. And what he says next? Take my life. It's better for me to die than to live with this reality, that those evildoers are coming to be saved, are being saved. And with this information, I believe it's hard to say 100% sure that this is what he meant here. But seeing how he is trying to flee from God, I don't see very difficult to understand that he's just trying to flee one more time from God. Well, if I die, he would be merciful to me. I'm his people. And then the people of Nineveh would never have someone to preach the gospel to them. But he cannot flee from God's will. This was his purpose, to have Jonah specifically to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And this is what happens. And as a token of it, as a sign that this will definitely happen, this is exactly what is happening right here with the sailors. As they try to figure out a way to not throw Jonah overboard, they end up doing this anyway. And we see in verse 16 that then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah tried to flee from God's will, but this will was accomplished even in the boat, even in the ship, where those Gentiles, those people from all around, not from the people of Israel, were forgiven by their sins and converted, if I can use this New Testament language. He didn't want these people to be converted, and this is exactly what happens even in the ship. And this happens when we shy away from preaching the gospel in this world. God will glorify his name anyway. He will raise other people to preach the gospel anyways. This is not an excuse for you not to do this. This is not an excuse for you to hide yourself under your shyness or other things. But this is a call for you to wake up, that God will use you, and he wants to use you, to preach the gospel to others. And even as I was thinking again about everything that happened past week, that I see a man who is politically involved in what he believes is right, but always preaching the gospel. And how many times while he was doing this, and other people were doing this, what were we doing? Were we preaching the gospel to others? Were we concerned about the message of the gospel to preach to others? And again, this is for myself, because I see faults in me as well. And this was a picture that God, even though we were shying away from this, God is using people anyway. And his will be accomplished. We cannot flee from his will. But then, third and lastly, we cannot flee God's grace. Verse 17 says this: "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." The Lord appointed, the Lord provided, the Lord planned for this fish to swallow up Jonah. And this is the fourth and last time God finds him out in this hide-and-seek game. But what we will see as a punishment, right? Because this is sometimes how we see the fish swallow him up and staying with Jonah 3 days and three nights as a punishment of God. And there's some truth to that, but this is actually an act of love and discipline. And this is the difference between punishment and discipline, because punishment is just to punish you for your sins. In discipline, there's another goal. There's a punishment in discipline, but it serves a purpose, which is reconciliation. The goal of discipline is reconciliation, is peace. And if there were no great fish to swallow him up, what would happen with Jonah? I will ask you, kids, what would happen to Jonah if there were no great fish to swallow him up? He would die in the depths of the sea. So the instrument of his discipline is the instrument of his salvation. As we read in Revelation 3:19, says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, repent and be zealous." Now God is dealing with Jonah directly. He's teaching him a lesson about grace. That he would try, even though he would try to flee from God's presence, even though he would try to flee from his will, from the face of God, God will seek him out with his grace. God will hunt him down. Jonah knew he was guilty. He confessed this. And God pursues him anyways to show that salvation belongs to the Lord. And he explains this in chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is from the Lord. It is all of grace. He didn't deserve this. He was fleeing from God. But God seeks him out. He's preparing Jonah to preach to the people in Nineveh, to unworthy people, to very violent, bloody people who he hated. And by doing this in this way, he's showing Jonah that he himself is unworthy, that he himself does not deserve and merit anything from God. And how God spoke to my heart this week through this text. Because the things that happened, what was one of the first things that caused to our hearts, and I would speak to about myself, hatred. Sometimes we want to fight back with violence. And we feel the injustice of everything that is happening. And in one sense, this is good, of course, because God is a God of justice. And when we pray to God for justice in this world, we are doing a good thing. I don't believe imprecatory prayers are just for the Old Testament. We see Paul doing this in Galatians and other places as well, asking for the Lord to bring his justice in this earth and in the earth to come to evildoers. But the point is not this. Because we can think this and we can pray this and not be sinning. But the point was, how many of our hearts were inclined to their conversion? To ask the Lord, oh Lord, they are evildoers. Do in their hearts what you did in my heart. How many of us bound our knees and to pray for the conversion of those who seek to kill us? Or those who seek to kill missionaries around the world? In Nigeria, very dangerous country, other countries as well, Muslim countries. How many of us are really concerned about them in this way, that we can pray, that we could pray for their conversion? In many ways, you see, you're not far from Jonah. And this is what God is trying to show us, that sometimes our ideologies, what we think about other people, what we think about others, will hinder us from doing a missionary work in their lives, even though it's just prayer in our closets. And what is behind this is pride, that we are too good and they are too bad. They are outside of the reach of God's grace. They cannot deserve God's grace, and that's true, because no one deserves God's grace. And that's the point that God is trying to make with Jonah. To show him that he is as much of a sinner as the Ninevites. And we are as much as a sinner as everyone else in this world. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would be as much as they. But because of God's grace, that he works in our hearts, and he can work in everyone's hearts, the evil will be hindered, and the name of God will be glorified. The Bible clearly says this, no one is good, there's no one who is good, not even one. Jonah had to be brought down to learn about God's grace. And this is what he does to us as well, as he disciplines us, as he shows our sins, that he points out our sins. It's for us to learn something from it and to grow from it. And as we come to a conclusion, let me ask you this question. Have you been running from Christ? Have you been running from this God? Because truth of the matter is that there's a dangerous thing to happen. Because if we are fleeing from God, we might be very successful. We might end up this life closing our eyes to this world in enmity against God. And then God will find you out anyway. Why don't you, instead of running and fleeing from Christ, you run and flee to him. because he is gracious and merciful. This is what Jonah said in chapter 4. You are gracious, God, and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is the heart of God about concerning lost people, concerning sinners. He wants to show his love to you and to me. But as one last application, as we come to a close, a specific one concerning missions, which is what the text is all about, don't be asleep like Jonah. God has called you to make disciples of every nation. God has called you to proclaim the marvelous gospel to lost sinners. Without choosing and picking which is most likely to understand and accept Christ. We do this often, right? Even when it is just to invite people over to church. I won't invite him. It's probably not a good idea. I'll invite this person. He might likely to come and to stay and stick around. And then we limit God's grace. And we limit the power of Christ to salvation, thinking that God cannot reach those people. You are called to make disciples of every nation, wherever you go. You don't need to be a missionary going out to Nigeria to proclaim the gospel. We're called to proclaim the gospel wherever you are, to people from all beliefs, all creeds, all political parties, all ideologies. God saves everyone from their evil acts and their evil works. And if we believe this, we believe in the power of the gospel, that the gospel can transform and change people, we will do this boldly. Don't flee from your missionary calling, dear believer. And may God grant us grace to stand firm for his kingdom and to proclaim the good news to everyone. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your message in Jonah. Lord, we acknowledge that we have shame, O Lord, in many ways to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe because our consciences are heavy with our sins, because we are fleeing from you in some ways. Maybe because we don't have enough power or love for lost sinners as you do. Transform our hearts, O Lord. That's what we believe. That once you regenerate a heart, you keep transforming this heart until the day that you will come. Help us, O Lord, to have a heart for everyone, to preach the gospel for everyone. Help us, O Lord, to love lost sinners and to make an effort in our lives to share the gospel with others. Help us, O Lord, not to flee from this ordinance. Help us, O Lord, to not flee from you at all. Help us to remember that you are a God who is not only far away, but you are near. You are everywhere. You see us, you seek us, and help us, O Lord, to seek you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.